Lord God redeemed Israel out of the house of slavery long ago from the land of Egypt, and He has delivered us out of the bondage of sin and slavery to it. And He has called us to follow His word, and this evening we will be reading God's will for our lives from the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 through 21. Our Lord has written, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, who leads your people like a flock. You are enthroned above the cherubim. Shine forth. Give ear, O good shepherd, and stir up that you might come and save us. O shepherd of Israel, we pray for your church, wherever she is gathered. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Grant them the strength to endure all trials, and fill them with your courage to maintain their witness. Be their comforter in tribulation, and grant that they and all of us would in the end rejoice in the victory Christ has secured by his triumph upon the cross. Good and faithful shepherd, we pray that you would watch over and bless all the churches within the United Reformed Churches. Bless that we would be united by the spirit of wisdom, purity, and truth. Enable us to lovingly support, encourage, and strengthen one another with our mutual gifts. Let us not be united around strong personalities or cultures, but around your word, O God. Bless the many like-minded churches in the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Churches, as well as the International Council of Reformed Churches. Grant that we would pray for one another and serve alongside one another in the advancement of the gospel, ever saying, not our will, but your will be done. Faithful shepherd of our souls, you who are the judge of the earth, whose reign promises the healing of the nations and the salvation of the world, please draw near to those who are suffering and heavy laden. Please heal those who are sick, provide for those who are poor, restore broken relationships, comfort the brokenhearted, and strengthen those whose hearts waver. We rejoice that we are known by you that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have made us your temple through whom you have promised to dwell forever. And you have promised that one day we will see your Son, O Heavenly Father, face to face with our resurrected bodies. We praise you for this wondrous and glorious truth that you have revealed to us in your Son, and that you have delivered us from the bondage of sin and death to forever walk before you as holy and blameless in your sight. We ask that you might grant stillness and peace to a restless and violent world. Grant that as your gospel spreads, more and more people would be devoted to reconciliation and being known as peacemakers. When evil reigns and wickedness seems to overwhelm, remind and comfort us that you have overcome all through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Even now he is King of the nations and rules over them all. With this knowledge, then, teach us to love truly, even our deepest and most bitter enemies, with the prayerful hope that they may one day become our brothers and sisters in Christ. Gracious God, all praise, honor, and blessing be to you, our God, and to the eternal Son, our Savior, and to the eternal Holy Spirit, our divine helper. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Well, if you so desire, please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20. It's on page 384 of your pew Bible. Second Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed to your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel, and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And his prayer, and how God was moved by his entreaty, and all his sin and his faithlessness, and the sites on which he had built high places and set up the Asherim and the images, before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Though you have solemnly warned, you visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate you. You have promised your steadfast love to 1,000 generations who love you and keep your commands. Father, we pray you would humble our hearts. Blessed by your Spirit, help us to receive this difficult but gospel-centered text with joy in the salvation you give us in Christ, to remember always the heinousness of sin and also the power of your Spirit to uphold and sustain us and to enable us to always cry out to you, even in the darkest depths. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, the first time I read the Bible for myself, not my dad reading it to me, I was blessed that he read it to me many times before I took it up myself. I finished 2 Kings, and then I made it to 1 Chronicles. And after 10 chapters, I was like, haven't I read this before? Well, when we are often doing yearly Bible reading plans, we can come to Chronicles and feel like, I just read all this. This can seem a bit tedious at times. Well, the great gift of Chronicles is it does cover much of the same territory as Kings, but it covers actually most of Scripture. It begins with Adam and Eve, and it looks through the nations of the tribe of Israel. And, like the Gospels, it's a great gift. We have even more testimony of God's work in his history, and him explaining his work. It's not an embarrassment that we have four Gospels that emphasize different things, categorize or talk about things that another gospel author doesn't. It's a great gift. It's a treasure trove of more to know about our Savior. The same with Chronicles and Kings. And in fact, we learn from their differences how God intends to teach different things from different texts. And so this portion of Chronicles is very similar to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21 gives the reason for why Judah will go into exile. After many a faithless king leading Israel astray, Manasseh is the final straw. He takes apostasy. He takes leading Israel away from the Lord to an extreme that none of his forebears did in the tribe of Judah. And that is the point when the Lord says, enough is enough. I promised you I would exile you if you continue to flee from me, and that's going to happen. And what we learn of Manasseh is he is the final straw that broke the camel's back. And we find out one of the last things we know about him, he filled Jerusalem from corner to corner with bloodshed. Kings is given to teach us why Israel was exiled and remind the people who are reading it of the wickedness they were called to flee from. And Manasseh is put front and center as a sobering reality of sin taking ownership of a man's heart. But then God also wrote Chronicles as well. And Chronicles is predominantly looking at people who've come out of exile. They've been brought back home to Israel, and they're trying to make sense of the promises of God. We don't have a king anymore. We're rebuilding this temple, but it's puny and insignificant compared to Solomon's temple. What's happening, Lord? What happened to your promises? The line of David was to reign forever. What are we doing? And Chronicles is answering to the people of Israel in this time. God is with you. God has always been with you. And guess what, O Israel? You remember that wicked king that was the final straw of casting you into exile? There was more to his story. His story is similar to yours, O Israel. His story is similar to humanity's story. Manasseh is a picture of Israel and humanity as a whole. And we're going to see that in three ways. First, the issue of unbelief and all the chaos that causes. Secondly, we're going to look at repentance. Israel and the Gentiles being called to repentance. And finally, we will look at the communion that God promises even to the worst of sinners if they would but bow down, confess their sins, and flee to Him for refuge. So beginning in this text, Manasseh, the issue of unbelief. Verse 1, he begins reigning when he was 12 years old. That's not an indicator really of anything. His exemplary grandson, Josiah, will begin to reign at 8 years old. Throughout human history, kings and queens have often come to the throne at a very young age, and they have advisors who either rule in their stead or give them wisdom, and as they get older, they're given more and more proactive control over their kingdoms. And sometimes these kings or queens have had terrible advisors, and they turn into amazing kings and queens. And sometimes they have fantastic advisors, and those kings and queens turn away. Think of Rehoboam. He has a wealth of wise leaders from his father Solomon, but then he listens to the impetuous youths, his fellows that don't know much yet. Manasseh being 12 isn't an indicator of what he will become. But we're not left to speculate for long. It dives right in. Verse 2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chronicles is going to have a different emphasis on the ending of Manasseh's life, but it wants you to still be aware of what it taught in 1 Kings. Manasseh is a horrific king for much of his reign. The very first thing after you've been told he comes to reign, he did what was evil in God's sight. And sadly, he rolls back what his father did. His father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the great kings of Judah, one of the kings that is considered to have followed in the footsteps of his father David. Hezekiah grew up in a time of apostasy. He grew up when Israel was immersed in idolatry. When they were worshiping other gods, they were doing horrible things because they worshiped other gods. And Hezekiah decimates the worship of false gods. He's like, this is our God, this is how he wants to be worshiped, and we will worship him. And the Lord greatly blesses Hezekiah. But, as often happens, there's generational conflict. One generation may be faithful and the next can fall away. The Lord even speaks in Ezekiel that if the father repents of his sins, I will not punish him for the sins of the son. And if the son repents, I will not punish him for the sins of the father. But we have this example of Manasseh being someone who goes against what happened before. You think, it's not new in human history for one generation to rebel against what happened prior. We see that in Manasseh, and he takes it to an extreme. Fortunately for Manasseh, one ancient Chinese sage said, "Don't condemn a generation until they turn 50. Got to give them time to grow." Unfortunately, his growth produces greater and greater evil. Verse 4 and 5, he builds altars to false gods everywhere, all over the place. Not only everywhere and all over the place, he specifically builds altars and idols in God's temple. And the chronicler highlights the gravity of that. It's foreboding. He says, he set up altars in the house of the Lord, house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he says, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Remember, we read earlier the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Jerusalem is where God's name is supposed to be, not Baal, not Molech, not Asheroth, none of them, only God. But Manasseh takes all his father's work and undoes it. He's basically spitting in his father's face, but then even worse, he's shaking his fist at God, saying, all of this worship you've called your people to do, Lord, I want nothing to do with it. I want to worship what all the other gods among all the pagan nations around me are calling them to do. It says the two courts means the entire temple he's filled with idols. And think in Isaiah 56:7, the Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Israel is to be an example to the nation. She is not supposed to be attracted to the worship of the nation. She's supposed to attract the nations to her God. God's house, his temple, is supposed to be for all peoples. It's looking forward to even the inclusion of the Gentiles one day. But then Jeremiah 7, verse 11, living in a similar time, warns, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Imagine for a husband or a wife, one of the spouses leaves and they come home and they've transformed the house with pictures of someone who is not their spouse. Or imagine a child, you come home and your parents have replaced every picture of you with children that are not their own that you've never heard of, and they say, I don't know you, get out of here. How much more horrific that God's people are taking the temple where his name is supposed to be the only name made holy, and it's filled with fake gods that don't exist. And if in any semblance they exist, they're demonic caricatures. It's horrific what Manasseh is leading the people of God to. And as one theologian has said, you become what you worship. The more and more you get to know Christ, the more and more you love him, the more and more you worship him, the more you become like him. The more and more you worship any god other than God, whether of your own making or someone else's making or just your own heart, becomes more bestial, becomes more like an inert thing. It is not true. And Manasseh's worship, motivated by his heart, his worship, who he worships, motivates how he behaves, how he acts. And we see that in a horrific display of pagan worship, a horrific display that many peoples, even to this day, though often for different reasons, have engaged in. In verse 6, says he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. God speaks through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 32, verse 35. He condemns Judah and says, they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Who we worship has meaning. Who we worship has significance. Who we worship dictates and controls who we become and what we do. And the faithful, loving, steadfast God is saying, though He knows everything, but He's trying to communicate to the people of Israel, this is such contrary madness to me. The God who gives children to you as a gift from the womb, the God who has promised to be a faithful God to 1,000 generations within my covenant, I could not have even envisioned commanding you to do that. Like, even if you're a unbelieving Gentile reaching out trying to know who the Creator is, like, that is like the one thing you should decide, that is not what I'm supposed to do. But Israel, God's people, are doing it. Their king did it. He sacrifices his own children in this valley. Surely this man is irredeemable. Or is he? Not only that, he doesn't consult the Lord in his word or his prophets. He seeks to control God through magic. Seeks to consult dead spirits, the mediums and necromancers, all things with which God has said, that is not the way you talk to me. That is not the way you gain knowledge of me. You don't know my will through such things. Even if they seek to reveal things to you, that is not how I have promised I will make myself known. And then verse 8. The chronicler adds the commentary that these people are his chosen. And he's promised them, I will not remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they'll be careful to do all that I commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. This is a reminder that God has warned his people about following him. I think at times with the depth of detail given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus of God's law, and often even in the New Testament speaking of how the law, sin seizes upon the law and uses it to wreak havoc in our lives. Israel is not exiled because they step over the line. Israel is not exiled because they forgot one sacrifice. Israel is not exiled because they did an insignificant thing, that they misstepped, that they did some mere thing wrong. Manasseh shows why both the northern kingdom first and then the southern kingdom after was exiled. They gave in to absolute unbelief in God. They become wholly apostate. Apostate means someone who has known the truth, who's been part of the covenant community of God, and then decides, I don't like that God. I don't believe in Him. And even if I did, He's not for my best. I'm leaving. Goodbye. See you. I'm going to do anything that makes me happy rather than follow God. And they take it to an extreme where they are murdering their own children. They are doing horrific and heinous things motivated by unbelief. They have forsaken the God of their fathers. They are not worshiping Him. And even some of them, when they claim to be doing it, it's pure lip service. There's no heartfelt love for God. They just think because we're the people of God, because we have the temple, we're safe. We can do anything we want, even murder our own children. Manasseh shows apostasy. He is acting in unbelief, and he leads Israel. He, the king, the Deuteronomic king, Deuteronomy 17, speaking of what a faithful king is supposed to be. He's supposed to know God's word and teach it and lead the people. Instead, this king Manasseh is leading the people of Israel astray. Like, the things Manasseh are doing. If you walked in and saw your elders doing that, you'd run out the door and be calling classes to report them. If your elders saw you doing that, they'd be immediately calling up to talk about church discipline issues. These are heinous things that Manasseh is leading the people of Israel to do. These are not trite disobediences. These is determined hatred against God and all he stands for. And that's largely where Kings ends the account. Kings wants to emphasize the horror of sin. It wants to remind the people of Israel and us, sin has consequences. God is a faithful God. He doesn't let his people wander over and over and over and over into fleeing from him without any way of goading them back to himself. Sin has consequences. It's horrific. And when we embrace, when we give full vent, when we decide, I love sin more than God, it seizes and destroys us. As one the theologian Herman Bavinck noted, sin produces no good. It only takes what is good and corrupts it and brings destruction. That is the end result of sin, and that is why they are exiled. But that is not the end. That is how we begin, with Adam and Eve. When asked to follow the Lord, Adam and Eve chose not to. And they are exiled from the garden for their unbelief. Israel, when she's told, worship and follow me, she refuses and she is exiled. Well, it's not the end for Manasseh, wasn't the end for Adam and Eve, nor for Israel. For repentance shows up in this narrative. God wanted to emphasize the heinousness of Manasseh's sin in Kings, but now he also wants to emphasize in Chronicles that he can redeem even the worst. Verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. This is gracious from the Lord. Manasseh has the law. He has Moses. He knows what he's supposed to do. He grew up with his father Hezekiah, who called Israel to true worship, to true sacrifices, to true honoring to the Lord. Think of what Jesus, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man says, send Lazarus to my family. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Manasseh had Moses and the prophets who came before him. Let him hear them. God didn't settle for that. God sent other prophets to Manasseh to warn him that what he was doing was wrong and that God would bring judgment. He refuses to listen. Therefore, the Assyrians, not by purely their, well, it was their decision to go capture Manasseh, but it was for God's purposes. God warned that he uses the nations to chastise Israel. And here he's going to do that with Manasseh. The Assyrians come and capture Manasseh and bring him to Babylon, which at this time they have control of. And an Israelite reading this, who's just been released from Babylon under the Persians' control and is now back home in their land, this is reminding them that Manasseh is experiencing what they've experienced. He gets exiled to Babylon like Judah does. And in verse 12, we have a great turning. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Remember that generational conflict? How Manasseh rolled back all his father's work in seeking to see the worship of God established? He entreats the God of his fathers. God promises to be faithful unto 1,000 generations. We dare not presume upon God's grace, but Manasseh and also the story of the prodigal son remind us that not everyone who seems to apostatize from the covenant Not everyone who's born into the covenant and then turns away from God. That isn't always the end for them. It isn't always the final story. God humbles him through his bringing the Assyrians. As Galatians 6:7 teaches, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap. He sowed this, and rightly is experiencing the consequences, but has driven him now to cry out to the God of his fathers, whom he has just spent his whole life opposing and running from. And as one theologian noted, the great struggle many parents will have to endure of not knowing the place of their children in the covenant after they've grown up and perhaps turned away from the Lord. Sometimes parents pass away, not seeing the end result, but God still hears the prayers of even after we've departed, and he is a faithful God. And here we see with Manasseh, after this condemnation has brought him low, he entreats the Lord. Verse 13, he prays to God. And God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The temple that Manasseh had desecrated and defiled, the temple his father had worked hard to reestablish as the focal point of worship for Israel. When Solomon built that temple, he made a great prayer to the Lord. And one prayer in particular, Israel would have remembered, and Manasseh experiences even here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon prays, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." As a promise from God to his people, he even warns them in Deuteronomy, "When you fail and fall, I will bring you back." This is what he's been doing since the beginning. It's what he's promised to do since we fell with Adam and Eve. It's what he does again with Manasseh in Israel and what he's doing to this day across the world. It's still true. Beloved in the Lord, never flee from the Lord, especially if disaster comes. Even if we, for whatever reason, God forbid, end up in grievous sin, if we have a time of drawing far from him, don't flee from him. As Psalm 95:7 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the days of the rebellion." This moment, God brought Manasseh to this moment to draw him to himself finally. And Manasseh's sin still has consequences. But he has been brought to repentance, which then leads to communion with the Lord. It says he's brought back home to Jerusalem. And then verse 14 through 15, he begins rehearsing what Israel will experience when they're brought home. Think back to Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah's great task, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, physically protect the people of God. Ezra, rebuild the spiritual walls, teach the people the law, bring them back to worshiping God rightly. What does Manasseh do when he gets home and is restored to the Lord? He rebuilds the walls around his kingdom, and he begins to cast out and destroy the idols and altars that he had set up. In Genesis 35, verse 2, after Jacob has been in exile, basically, to the east, like Israel and Manasseh will experience, and he's been brought back across the river Jordan and has been reconciled to Esau and now back in the promised land, the Lord says to them, Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. See that call to Israel later on after they're through with exile. Called to rebuild the temple. Depart from the ways you learned and return to the Lord. That's what Manasseh is doing here. After he spent most of his life against the Lord, building these false temples, he now finally puts them away. He begins leading Israel in the worship of the Lord. And to this day, I even think whenever a new convert comes to the church, whenever a covenant youth really seizes their faith, or when a covenant youth who's wandered away comes back, the church is there. The presence of God with his people, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in their midst. The church is the place of communion with which God has given. And there's even beautiful walls of protection that God puts up. The church is responsible for preserving right worship, right preaching, right doctrine, right exercise of the sacraments, and to administer church discipline when necessary for the end goal with the hope of like what happens to Manasseh. And he returns to his God in faith, even though he spent so much time fighting against that God. And wondrously, it even highlights that he offers up sacrifices. In verse 16, he restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. If you're here this morning, the peace that God gives you, God has given that to Manasseh, a man who has devoted his life to being against God. God has given him peace with him. Manasseh is able to offer peace offerings, thanksgiving for what God has done in his own life. But things are not perfect. Verse 17, the people are still sacrificed on the high places when they're supposed to only be sacrificing at the temple. But for now, they're sacrificing to the Lord at the very least. We're still looking for the Messiah to come at this point. But Manasseh here is a transformed man. Kings rightly showed us the heinousness of his sin. And Chronicles takes up the heinousness of his sin. Chronicles doesn't hold back in showing how sinful Manasseh is. Chronicles also shows that in the proper time, the Lord called Manasseh to himself. He humbled him greatly. And imagine Manasseh. There are consequences for sin. If you're blessed to grow up in a Christian home and remain a Christian to your dying day, you probably have some less regrets than those of us who have not had that experience. Manasseh still is experiencing the consequences of his sin at this time. He's a new man. But he had killed his children. He had sacrificed his sons. Sin was a harsh taskmaster to Manasseh and left him without some of his children. But what does Jesus say about his yoke? Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Why does God say, it never entered my mind for you to sacrifice your children? Because no father or mother can appease any God, and they cannot successfully atone for their own sins with the offering of their child. God promised only one son to be sacrificed for the sake of humanity. His eternal son, who agreed with him before time even existed to save a people for themselves. And that eternal son became man. And he grew to full maturity as a man, an adult man, who willingly chose to lay down his life for us. And he said, no greater love is this than that a man should die for his friends. That is the Messiah who saved Manasseh. That is the Messiah who saves us. Manasseh and Israel are a picture of our own experience. Lord willing, I hope not to that extreme. But before God, all of us are sinners by unbelief in need of redemption. When He brings us to repentance and shows us our great need, whether through the horrific consequences of sin coming to get us, or just the law testifying and the Spirit convicting us that we stand in judgment before holy God, the end goal is that precious communion with God that He has promised, and which He even gives to Manasseh. Manasseh would have had to have passed away with the knowledge that he had done great horrific things. But he also would have passed away knowing the love of God who forgave him his sins through his precious Son who he would offer to redeem us. And so, blessed saints in the Lord, we may rejoice that even a man like Manasseh, even a man like Paul, can be redeemed. Sin has consequences, and sometimes we have burdens to bear and scars to wear to our dying day from sins we have done in this life. But that does not remove us from the hand of God. And even in the darkest depths of our lives, if you hear His voice calling you, don't flee. He is a loving, compassionate, merciful God. And let us always return to Him and flee to Him and delight in Him and the communion He has given us with Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You that long ago, You were not surprised when Your first children, Adam and Eve, sinned against You. But You purposed from before the foundation of the world to send Your eternal Son into this world for our sake, to bear the penalty of our sins upon the cross after having walked before You in blameless holiness. But death could not overcome Him. And He is now sitting at Your right hand, even interceding on our behalf now. We thank You for the sobering reminder of Your servant Manasseh. We grieve at the many years he wasted in defiance against You and the great fruits of evil that were produced from it. But we thank You that You chastised him, redeemed him, and brought him back to Yourself, so that we may not lose hope, so that we may know that so far as You are able to save to the uttermost, You can save anyone. And when generations rage against one another, when we grieve, when later generations roll back the work we have done, help us to remember You are sovereign in control of all things, and that no matter how hard Satan has tried, there has never been a generation that did not call upon You as Lord. We pray now, O gracious God, that You would enable us by Your Spirit to ever seek Your face, glorify Yourself through us, and please continue to lead us in paths of righteousness until we see Your Son. In His name do we pray. Amen.